you so much for all that you're doing in our lives, and we pray that as we look at a passage this morning that involves false teachers, that you'd help us to understand the things that your word says, as well as what's going on around us, and that we'd be discerning people in Jesus' name. Amen. Context is back in chapter 1 of 2 Peter chapter 2. Obviously, we have an interesting passage here this morning. You know, whenever we read the scripture, Peter wrote a letter. You don't chop letters up, although we do, in order to preach on them. If we read the whole letter, we would get a better feel for the context and the flow of the letter. Peter had just finished talking about the fact that they were telling his readers the truth. He was verifying his apostolic ministry amongst them. He said, "We were eyewitnesses. We confirmed the Old Testament prophets. As far as what they spoke about, we saw in the Messiah. And the prophets who wrote the scriptures were moved by God." It's very important that we move on, because the next word, "but false prophets and false teachers arose." And we have to pay attention to those. Even though we have the scripture in our hands, we have it in our language, it is true, there are false teachers all over the place, and Peter says, beware. In verse 1, he says, "the false prophets, but false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be also false teachers among you, who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction on themselves." You know, back in the New Testament, further back, Jesus warned about false messiahs coming. In chapter 24, some of you are probably wondering where I got all these neat pictures. They're out there. Chapter 24, verse 4 and 5. Jesus said, "See to it that no one misleads you, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I'm the Christ, I'm the Messiah,' and will mislead many." And verse 11 says, "And many false prophets will arise and mislead many." What's the point? There are going to be people who come along and mislead people. They're doing it intentionally, and people are going to be tricked. Okay? And we'll talk a little bit more about that later. In Acts chapter 20, Paul says something similar as he's warning the leaders in the church at Ephesus. He called them together, and he says, "After my departure," in verse 28 through 30, he says, "Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from your own selves, men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them." So there's a danger out there that we need to be aware of. And that's why we're going to talk about it this morning. Now notice, these false teachers secretly introduce false teachings. Okay, it's not like they're going to put a banner up saying, "false teaching today." Okay, that's not secretive. And this is what makes it so dangerous. If the stuff comes in secretively, people are not aware of it in mass, so to speak. They are not alert to what's going on. These people face quick spiritual ruin. If you're really going down the wrong trail doctrinally, there's some things that are going to be bringing swift ruin. And that's what he says. They bring swift destruction on themselves. That doesn't mean they're going to drop dead when they say these words. But there is certainly a departure from the truth. And please understand, I don't know where people are spiritually. I can't look into their hearts and minds. So what we talk about today, you have to realize we don't know where people are. But by looking at what they're teaching, looking at the fruits of their lives, you can say, wow, this person is really going down the wrong trail. Notice the followers. Peter says, these people follow, in verse 2, many will follow their sensuality or their immorality. And because of them, the way of truth will be maligned. It means the doctrine of God is spoken against. Not only people are picking up immoral lifestyles, but they will mock and despise God's word. I find it very interesting, and you can trace this in the Old Testament, you can trace it throughout history, when people leave the doctrines of truth and their worship of God being correct, if they leave that, the thing that follows is immorality and materialism. Because that's the next thing Peter talks about. People will be exploited financially. In verse 3, in their greed, they will exploit you with their false words. Their judgment from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. To be exploited means they're going to make money off of you. And you know as well as I do that millions and millions of dollars are being sent into TV evangelists, I hate to use the word, false teachers getting money. They're exploiting people. We saw this in Ghana as well, just a couple weeks ago when we were over there. People use false words, phony arguments, wrong logic, and all sorts of stuff. So when we depart from sound Bible teaching, or when it's not in our lives, it is going to affect our moral behavior. We often move from morality to immorality, and the focus of our life moves toward material things. You can see it all over the place. As worship goes, morals go, values go. You can just count on it. You can see it in the Scripture. You can see it in people's lives. God anticipated the problem of counterfeit spirituality and worship. And Peter is writing to us as believers in a spiritual war. Remember, we live and move behind enemy lines. The world is not a friend to grace. And the enemy has even put secret operatives in our camp. Okay? Spies to lead us astray. That's how dangerous it is. We're talking about people who trick us in the guise of spiritual things. It's there. And some of you know that because you've been tricked in the past. You've seen that happen. So we have to be very careful. Now, we're going to have a mini sermon within the sermon. You see pictures within pictures. This is it. Okay? I want you to go back to Deuteronomy chapter 13. Now, you're probably noticing something's not quite right with that picture. It's a tiger and cubs, or is it? Actually, they're piglets. The tiger's cubs died. The tiger was in such grief that the zookeepers wrapped piglets in tiger skin and gave them to the tiger to nurse, and that would help the tiger feel better. Somebody wrote in the caption that you didn't see, either way, somebody gets a good meal. Okay. Are you all at Deuteronomy 13? Notice what it says. Let me get the next slide up here. This is about false prophets. But it doesn't start that way. It says, if a prophet or a dreamer of dreams arises among you and gives you a sign or a wonder or does a miracle, okay, are you with me? Notice what it says in verse 2, and the sign or wonder comes true concerning about what he spoke. Now, that sounds very good. Guy comes along. He says, I'm going to tell you what's going to come, and that thing comes true. He does a miracle. But read on. Look at what it says as to the message which he spoke to you. Let us go after other gods whom you have not known, and let us serve them. Dreamer arises, gives you a miracle or a sign or wonder, comes true, which is the normal confirmation for prophets. What he says comes true. The problem is concerning what he spoke, the message. Let's go worship other gods and serve them. And then verse 3 tells us, you shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God is testing you to find out if you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. God's test, do you love Him? The direction is follow God, fear Him, His commandments, listen to His voice, and serve and cling to Him. In verse 3, verse 4 says, get rid of the prophet. He attempted to seduce you away from God, and he's counseled rebellion to you, and you should get rid of him, put him to death. Now, we can't do that today with all the false prophets around. But notice what's happening, though. Somebody comes along, gives a message, confirms it with a miracle, and it's the wrong message. So what's the key? We really need to know the Word of God. Because God wasn't tolerating the nonsense of relativism and worship as you please. He said you have to get rid of the people who are leading you astray. Remember, if it contradicts the Word of God, it doesn't make any difference how many signs come true. It's wrong. One of the things that irritates me, among many, is people would say this, God spoke to me. He confirmed it this way. And they're going down the wrong road because the Bible says it's wrong. Listen, don't ever come to me and says I pray and say I prayed about it. If it's contrary to what God says that you should be doing, it's wrong. You don't need more word from God. God already said it's wrong. I don't know how many times I've heard people say, I prayed about it. So what? God already told you the answer. Don't come to me and say, God gave me a different answer. You're not that special. And God's not changing His mind. So, please, come back to Deuteronomy 13 and realize that God already anticipated the counterfeiters. And He said, if somebody comes along and this comes true, don't believe him because of the sign. Believe my word and follow me only. We have to recognize what's going on. This is a rebel kingdom, and God is saying, you guys are behind enemy lines, and this is going to be happening in your lives. We cannot be saying God must be speaking through this person just because he does a sign. God says, no, I'm not. If it contradicts my word, I am not speaking through that person. Remember the Ten Commandments? You shall have no other gods before me. Are you going to choose the guy showing you miracles with a message that's off base or God's revealed word on paper? Don't bother coming and saying, well, times have changed. Maybe God's giving new info. No, he isn't. He's not. When he put the period behind the amen in the book of Revelation, that was it. There is no more revelation. Believe it. And there is a lot of people today all over the world saying, God is giving me this message. And I'll mention some of those to you in just a few minutes. Don't believe it. It's not true. Remember, it doesn't make any difference how many signs come true. There is a counterfeiter out there. What's a counterfeit? Made in the exact imitation of something valuable or important with the intention to deceive. Satan is a counterfeiter. You don't make counterfeit bills purple, especially when we're used to green. It's not something that's easy to spot. These are counterfeit bills. They come from North Korea. You can tell because I read the directions. The serial number begins with a D. Serial numbers on $100 bills don't begin with D. All right? So in case you get one, look at the serial number. But people believe counterfeits are real and may defend their authenticity out of ignorance of the truth. They see that all the time taking place in people's lives. Counterfeits are worthless, and believing it can be deadly. Before we went to Ghana, I received an email or an article that said some of the malaria medicine over there was counterfeit. This happens all the time in the world, doesn't it? not real comforting. We were sure that we got good medicine when we got over there because we bought some. But you know what they're doing is they're putting a key code on the bottles or the things now that you can punch that code in your cell phone and be sure that it's authentic medicine because it's such a problem. You know that things are counterfeit. You don't know where anything comes from really, do you? I mean, we are very trusting people when it comes to life. You stop and think about it. I mean, how do we know where anything comes from and anything that's true or counterfeit? We really don't. So be careful of the spiritual counterfeiters. Here's the big question. Do I know the truth? Do I know what's true? I'm grateful for the Truth Project. And we are on number 10 this evening, and we're going to be two more times, and then we'll be finished with it. But I'm sure that many of you would probably want to go through it again. Do you know the truth? Do you know the major doctrines of Scripture? Okay, pop quiz. What do I believe about the Bible? Do I believe it is the Word of God, or is it simply something that contains the Word of God and becomes the Word of God as I read it and it means something to me, or is it simply a collection of community stories? Okay, do you know where you are with that? It is the Word of God. It doesn't become it when we read it. Do you know anything about God? What is He like? Is He the Creator, or is He somebody that is equal with Satan? What about Jesus? Is He the God-man, 100% deity, 100% humanity? Who is He? What about the Holy Spirit? Is He the force that is with you that you hear about that once in a while? Is He a person, or who is He? What about salvation? Is this based on the death of Jesus? Did He die in my place as an atonement for my sin? What is sin, for that matter? Is it transgression of the law of God, or is it the problems in society? We'll come back to that. And how do we receive salvation, the gospel? Do I receive it in by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone? Do good people go to heaven? Does everybody eventually get there? How is that? You know, there's a lot of information about all of these things today, and everybody's got a bunch of different ideas about them. What about Jesus' resurrection? Did He rise from the dead bodily? Does it make any difference if He did, or is it just a spiritual lesson that we need to have? You know, that's the pop quiz. You know, if you took our doctrinal statement as a church, that would be a great template to check things out. And I would encourage you that when we have the welcome class, come to the welcome class, because we go through the entire doctrinal statement. You can ask any question you want about doctrine and Bible, and I will give you a truthful answer. If I don't know the answer, I'll tell you I don't know. We'll look. And if there is no answer, I'll tell you that as well. Because sometimes there are those things that we just don't know the answer to. But it would be very good for you to know what you believe about these things and be able to articulate it. There's a difference between knowing something that you could recognize and being able to articulate it for yourself. And I'd really like you to be able to verbalize it and articulate it for yourself, not just recognize the truth. Okay, we're back to 2 Peter chapter 2 about the false teachers. And for simplicity's sake, namely for me and then for you, I categorize them into five groups. Five categories. Now, in your homes, in your garages, in your garden sheds, you have items that are very dangerous and have warning labels on. I'm going to do something today I don't normally do, and that's that I'm going to name names. I'm going to tell you who's who. And you know I don't normally do that, but because of the passage that we're in, I'm going to do that today. And again, I don't know where some of these people stand spiritually, but I do know that their teaching is off. And they stand before God, either as a believer or unbeliever, and will answer for what they're doing someday. So we're going to just take a quick run through these false teachers, the wolves in sheep's clothing. First of all, we have the cults. You know, there's 5,000 cults in the world today, and I've just given you a couple of the mainline ones. Mormonism, Jehovah's Witness, Scientology. There's 5,000 cults. You couldn't begin to know all of them or what they all believe. But there are some marks of a cult, which I'll tell you in just a minute. But there are mainline cults, and then there are other ones. And let's see, like Heaven's Gate, People's Temple, Sacred Mushroom, and the Cross. I actually did find that one that is a cult. I'd never heard of it before. And I'm not even curious. Okay, they are dangerous. And one of the reasons they're so dangerous is because they use similar vocabulary. If they talk about Jesus and God and sin and salvation, and they use words that we are familiar with, what do we think? Ah, they're using similar words. They must mean the same things. They don't. And that's what makes them very dangerous. Here's cult math. You ought to write this down because you will use it sometime or another, and it would be a guard at least for you. Cults will always add something to the Bible. Another book, another teaching, and I would encourage you to know your Bible. They will subtract something from the person of Christ, from Jesus. They will either subtract his deity and make him not God, or they'll subtract his humanity and make him not man. Jesus was 100% God and 100% man. Multiply. They will multiply the requirements of salvation. How is a person saved? It's by grace through faith in Christ alone. That's the simplicity of it. But in any of these cults, you will find a myriad of requirements for salvation. If you go to the website for the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, Mormons, you'll find probably a dozen or more requirements of salvation, of how a person gets saved. You can check some of these things out. And they will divide. They will divide you from your family and from your money. Cults are often, most often, extremely manipulative and controlling. And in that respect, the mind control is very dangerous. So that's cult math. Add, subtract, multiply, and divide. There's also classic Christian liberalism. What do they believe? And this is most mainline denominations today in America. These mainline denominations went liberal at the turn of the 20th century. I have to remember what century we're in. They saw the Bible as a good book. You'll find this as the social gospel. God is everyone's father. Jesus is a good teacher. Sin was simply problems in society. Salvation is removing those problems in a variety of ways, and the mission of the church is to bring in the kingdom of peace, Jesus' kingdom of peace. That's really classical Christian liberalism. And you will find that in most, I believe, all mainline denominations today. You can look on their websites, and as they believe, they might not say it in those ways, but you will find a reduction of the Bible, of who God is, who Jesus is, what sin's about, what salvation is about, and what the mission of the church is to be. So classic Christian liberalism. It's not going to be as obvious as the guy with the X on, because they don't have labels like that. The emergent church is also a dangerous movement today, and that's like nailing Jell-O to a tree. The emergent church is still emerging. In fact, they have split into five different groups. There's the emergent church and the emerging church, and there are some differences between the two of them. In fact, it is so extensive a subject that I'm not even going to get into it any more than that today. I'll give you a couple marks of the emerging church movement, just so you have an idea, but it's very dangerous. They don't see the scripture as any more, it is no longer the ultimate authority as the basis of Christian faith. They see an experiential, mystical form of Christianity, and it's beginning to be promoted as a method to reach the postmodern generation. They see the ideas that promotes the teaching of Christianity needs to be reinvented in order to meet the needs of this generation. So in other words, they are making the church conform to the culture rather than the culture conform to the scripture. And that's one of the things probably in a nutshell. There is a our trend toward ecumenical unity for the cause of world peace, claiming the validity of other religions and that there are many ways to God. Okay, we've already said there's one way to God. You can't look at the scripture and say there's many ways to God. God says, I am the way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Peter said in his sermon in Acts chapter 4, there's one name given among under heaven by which we must be saved, the name Jesus Christ. Okay, so there is one way. Once we start moving the church in the direction of the culture, we do exactly what Israel did in the Old Testament. They conformed to the kingdoms around them and they lost their message. When we conform to the people around us, we lose the message. That's a sad thing. We don't want to do that. So we need to be very alert about the emergent church. Names like Rob Bell, Brian McLaren, Group Ministries, Youth Specialties, all are shaded in the direction of the emergent or emerging church. And there's quite a bit of information about that out there as well. We have to be careful, though, because if you look at a list of things, the fact that we use visuals in our music, and I use visuals to preach from, I mean, that's one of the things of emergent church. We're not an emergent church just because I use visuals. I use visuals because many of us are visual learners, and it's a way of communication and locking things into your heads a little bit better than just talking. So that's my purpose, all right? I'm not becoming an emergent pastor because I'm using visuals. Okay, we have another one here, and that is the Word Faith Movement. It's the Name It and Claim It group, the Health, Wealth, and Prosperity group. And you probably would recognize names like Joel Osteen, Benny Hinn. Benny Hinn made the comment that, and we talk about false prophets, false teachers, he falsely predicted that all the homosexuals in America would die by fire in the late 1990s. He also stated on TBN Network that after his crusade in South America in 2002, he was certain that he'd return to America with video footage of Jesus appearing on the stage during the crusades because Jesus told him that this was going to happen. Okay? These are the type of things that we need to be alert to, that these people are false teachers, false prophets, and have a variety of ideas behind them. Men like, and you've seen these guys on TV, I'm sure, T.D. Jakes denies the doctrine of the Trinity. He's a oneness Pentecostal movement. And, you know, I really find it difficult to say I believe in the God of the Bible if I'm cutting out the Father and the Holy Spirit. If it's the Jesus-only movement, and there are many people like that as well. So be careful. Paul Crouch, TBN Network, mentioned the statement that Jesus was turned over by the Father, not only to the death on the cross, but also to the satanic torturers of his pure spirit that was part of the just deserts of sin of all the race. And Jesus went to hell to be tormented by the demons. He was reincarnated from the demonic to the divine and then emerged from hell as an incarnation of God. When you were born again, you too were reincarnated from the demonic to the divine, becoming as much an incarnation as well as Jesus as of Nazareth. You know, those things aren't true. It doesn't say anything about that biblically, that Jesus was turned over to the demonic forces to be tormented and suffer that kind of hell for us. We are not reincarnated but when we were born again. So that there are a number of odd teachings. Kenneth Hagin, Joyce Meyer, others involved in the health, wealth, and prosperity movement. We saw evidences of this in Ghana as well. It was very sad, and I'm sure, Al, good to see you again, Al and Alice. Welcome. This is true in Africa. People have come over there in the health, wealth, and prosperity movement and just exploited poor people. Huge churches. You know that the people cannot afford to put those kinds of churches up. I mean, they would rival anything that we've got here in this country and being exploited. There's obviously some more teaching about that you could name it and claim it. You know, that if you're not healthy and if you're not wealthy and you're not wise, you're obviously, your faith is lacking and you're not walking in God's ways. It's a very odd teaching. So, this is not uncommon to say get rich with God. There's a lot of mind stuff going on out there. And now here's the other. This is the rest of the group. I didn't know what to categorize these people as, so I just put others. There's extreme experience. Now, what do I mean by that? The Holy Laughter, the Toronto Blessing, the Brownsville Revival, maybe some of you have heard about these things. These are all supposed to be the work of the Holy Spirit, being slain in the Spirit. Maybe you've heard that phrase before. Maybe these movements are unknown to you. They're extreme experiences based on what they say the Holy Spirit is doing in people's lives. Now, as I read the scripture, you look at Ephesians chapter 5, and it says, be controlled by the Holy Spirit. What are the controlling factors of the Holy Spirit? It is relational in that chapter. You have better relationships in your husband-wife relationship, better relationships in your parent-child relationship, your employee-employee relationships. It is not this nonsense of all these things that are taking place, but it's an extreme experiential orientation. Then there's the goofiness. I didn't know what else to put. These are the groups that use the Bible to say we ought to unincorporate the churches so that the government can't find us. Don't pay your taxes. Now, those might be nice ideas, but they're not biblical. You know, when the Pharisees came and tested Jesus about paying your taxes, what did Jesus say? Render to Caesar what's Caesar's. Render to God what's God's. Whether we like it or not, we need to pay taxes. Paul said the same thing in Romans 13. And Nero was on the throne in the Roman Empire at the time. I mean, there were a lot of bad characters. And the Bible tells us very clearly, whether we like it or not, we have to pay our taxes. So that's part of the goofiness. You've got books out talking about the lost books of the Bible, Bible codes, the Da Vinci Code, the Gnostic Gospels. The media is not a friend to Christianity. You've probably heard some of those things, and it's a bunch of nonsense. God did not write the Bible in code. You know why God wrote the Bible? To communicate with His creation. If the Bible's in code, and we wouldn't have known that code unless we had computers, what happens to all the people back? Yeah, that's one good logical reason it's nonsense. There is nothing to that stuff, and yet it sounds right. Remember the counterfeit? Imitation, sounds good, looks good, tricks people. Okay? Now, I'm not trying to put you down if you've fallen for this. I'm just saying, let's take a look at it. There's a few other goofy things too. And serious. I mean, these things, some of them are serious. The BioLogos Foundation is teaching on... The advent of evolutionary Christianity. We honor scientific evidence as God's communication and that God is communicating new truths to Christianity today. Speaking about thanking God for evolution in Christianity. Okay? In other words, God used evolution to create the world. Okay? That's phony. I hope that you've seen enough of the Truth Project to realize that. It is not scientific. It is not good Bible. It is not good anything. And that's why I put that under the goofiness as well. That is just definitely false teaching, but you find a lot of people buying into that. I happen to see a DVD clip of Hugh Ross, a very eminent scientist today in the area of astrology and geology, talking about how the Earth was created and how the Moon was created and how these had this collision. It was just unbelievable. Now, Genesis 1:1 tells you how the earth and the moon were created. God spoke them into existence. Okay, I think we should believe that. Many of these people are talking about religion dividing people. Followers of a church in the United Kingdom were to sell all their possessions, default on bills, to fund gifts to God. This was the Universal Church of the Kingdom of God. So, I mean, if I told you go out and sell everything, default on your bills so you can build God's kingdom, you know, that's false teaching. That's goofy. new form of worship where they take all the gender language out of the scripture and things like that. So, I mean, that's the goofiness part of things. We have extreme leadership. This is control, abuse, intimidation by church leaders. Very sad thing. I call biblical quirks and odd teachings. These things are maybe keeping the Sabbath laws and going back into the Old Testament and picking up a lot of laws out of there, or the King James onlyism. Now, I have high respect for the King James Bible, but there are some people who they camp on that. And some of these biblical oddities, these biblical quirks, become the drive wheels for the whole church ministry. And in that respect, things just really get off kilter very quickly. And then there's general false teaching, sacramentalism, legalism, baptismal regeneration, things that many of you have come out of, that sacraments are going to give you grace and sacraments are going to give you the way to heaven. You know, that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that it is by grace. Grace is unmerited favor, not something you earn or something that you do. So these are the groups of false teachers today. Peter gives us a warning that false teachers will come secretly. We need to watch their teaching, their morals, and where the money is going. Follow the money. And remembering that counterfeits are not necessarily easy to spot, and you don't see them like a $100 bill all at once. Counterfeit teaching error may not show up until you're a mile in. You know, you may say, boy, this looks right, this looks right, this looks right, and you keep going along in that group or whoever you're following, and pretty soon you are in so far, and all of a sudden the false teaching shows up there. You know, a lot of people get schnookered because of the, boy, this sounds right up to here, and then it's wrong, and it's hard to get out. So the false teaching may not be visible at first, but you can get trapped. So what's the safety net? Ask questions of trusted people. Daniel and I have a couple safety nets that we have. We've got a group of local pastors that we have breakfast with. These guys are good. We've got a much bigger safety net of, what would you guess is in the BMW group? 400 or 500 guys? Women? Yeah. Maybe up to, at least 500. Yeah. These are the sharpest men and women around the world. They are missionaries. They are pastors, they're in Christian service, and if these people don't know about it, if they haven't heard about it, it's not there. Okay, so that's our bigger safety net. And we get emails two or three a day about questions that are being posed. If you're wondering about something, I would encourage you to ask us. The internet is not your friend necessarily, and you can become more confused and get into the whirlpool and getting sucked into things. And so I would just be real careful. Let Daniel and I do a little homework and look for the safe sites for you to go to, just so that you don't get tricked. Now, that doesn't mean that we can't get tricked, but we've got some safety nets in place that we can work on it. And read the Word of God as if your life depends on it. Why? It does. It does depend on it. This is serious stuff. One more slide. Don't be part of the church of the uncertain. Okay? We want to know where we stand. We want to encourage one another, lest any of us be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. And we want to be wise and protective of each other. And that's why I've labeled things today, so that you know what I'm talking about. You can identify some of these things. But be very careful about what you see, what you hear, what you pass on, what you do on the internet, because it can trick you. There's a lot of counterfeits out there that God wants us to be aware of. If you don't know the Bible well, I'd suggest that you start reading it and getting used to it. That's why we're going through the Old Testament right now in Sunday school, opposite Greg's teaching in Romans 12 downstairs. We've got a number of things that would be very helpful to you by way of doctrinal studies if you're interested in studying it. And Daniel and I would be more than happy, I know our elders would be more than happy to sit down with you and walk you through stuff. Take our church doctrinal statement. This is a good template. We've been very careful about what we say we believe. It's a good template to say, okay, if it doesn't match this, why doesn't it? And, you know, can we defend what we believe? Yes, we can. And we'll help you do that. So, let's pray. Let's ask God for protection. And let's ask God that He would make us good evangelists as well. Father in heaven, thank you for your word and for what you've told us in it, and that we really need to read it as if our lives depended upon it. Father, because you've told us that even when signs and wonders come true, if the message isn't yours, if it goes contrary to what you've already said in writing, it's not true. Father, help us to protect one another. Help us to understand these truths, and that we would act upon them to grow more and more like Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. During our final hymn, we're going to be taking our Deacon's Fund offering, an offering that is used for benevolent purposes for people inside and outside of Grace Bible Church on various occasions. And we'll just do that as we sing our closing hymn. If you're visiting with us, we're not doing the health, wealth, and prosperity thing by taking two offerings. We're simply taking care of benevolent needs of Grace Bible Church.
Well, let's stand and sing. I sing the mighty power of God.